Not here, you're in your living room. I want to know how many people are drinking coffee as you come to church today. And well, that is good to see you here. Now, you may have been expecting Daryl, but Daryl chose this week, many weeks ago, to go on holiday. And so Richard and I are preaching this week. Richard is preaching next week. And Daryl is somewhere in Muscle Brook, but on holiday. So I got to ask you a question. How is your lockdown going? Do you have need of anything? If you do, be sure to reach out to the PST, someone who may need help. Be praying for our teachers. There's a lot of teachers in our church, and they are all teaching online, Zooming with these lovely little kids. I saw Brooklyn on Zoom the other day. She was excited about her new laptop or iPad that she got. So it is good. So, and then also be praying for our homeschool teachers, our students, you know, moms and dads who are keeping all these kids in line. And then be praying for those who may be home alone. Maybe you can give them a call or a text. As we begin our service this morning, I'd like to draw your attention to the thoughts from the psalmist. In Psalm 100, it says, "Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his people. We are his people, the sheep of his pastures. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our service this morning. Father, as we come before you today, we thank you that we can worship you. Whether we're distant from one another or whether we're close together with a loved one in our living room, today we all worship you. We give you the honor and the glory that's due your name. Thank you for your love, your protection, and your presence with us this day. And Lord, may this be a day that we would say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord, howbeit, even now today, our own living room is your house. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. So I have a few people that have come to help us with the worship service today. So Leone and Mel's going to come up. Leone's going to sing. And then after Mel plays the drums and Leone sings, then Drew's going to come up and lead us in prayer. Thank you, Leone. And
good morning, everyone. Sort of weird doing it like this, but this is where we're at right now. This morning I'm going to sing Rock of Ages. It's a really old hymn. It was written by a bloke called, of all things, Augustus Toplady. You've probably never heard his name. And it was the first stanza appeared in 1775, and the whole hymn was published in 1776. Augustus Toplady, as you've probably never heard of him, because he doesn't really feature very highly on Christian radar. And when he was about 15, he went to a Methodist revival, and he felt, as he described it, brought nigh to God. And then he went on to become a minister. And he himself was never particularly distinguished. He lived only to the age of 38 when he passed away from tuberculosis. But when you think about the words of this hymn, it's outlived the man for centuries. The hymn itself is a favourite of mine for many reasons. I've always loved the words, but they were put to a new tune about 10 or so years ago, which breathed new life into it. And the words were also slightly updated to reflect modern English. I heard it at a women's convention about then, and it became a firm favourite of both myself and a dear friend, Lynn Llewellyn, who many of you would know. We sang and played it together, along with some rather inspired drumming from our young son at the time, Lachlan. And in the end, it was the concluding song at Lynn's funeral. For me, it's a huge reminder of the truths of the gospel and also the hope of eternal life in Jesus. So I'm going to sing it unaccompanied, except for Mel on the djembe. I've just got to go and give myself a note, but I'm going to let then the words speak for themselves. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the waters and the blood from your wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill your law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? Call for sin could not atone. You must save and you alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked come to you for dress, helpless look to you for grace. Stained by sin, to you I cry, wash me, Savior, for I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyelids close in death, when I soar through realms unknown, bow before the judgment throne, hide me then, my refuge be, rock of ages cleft for me.
Well, good morning, sisters and brothers. As we continue in worship this morning, would you allow me to lead us in a time of prayer? Let's pray. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5, "Be cheerful no matter what. Pray all the time. Thank God no matter what happens. This is the way God wants you who belong to Christ to live." And Heavenly Father, as we turn our minds towards you in prayer this morning, our minds are full of all the things that we cannot do at the moment. Lord God, would you help us to focus this week on what we can do? The opportunities before us to show kindness through a phone call or text message. The opportunities to express hospitality through gifts delivered by a knock and run. The opportunities we have this week to express attitudes of hope and peace. Lord God, show us. Show us who it is that we can reach out to this week. And give us the courage to pick up that phone. And may we trust in you as you seek to work in and through us this week. Almighty God, we pray for wisdom. We pray for great wisdom for our governments and our community leaders at this time. We pray also, Lord God, for your protection and strength for the immense amount of healthcare workers going above and beyond, seeking to keep us safe at this time. And for us this week, Lord God, may we be reminded again of your words in 1 John chapter 1. This is the message we have heard from him and declare, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Lord God, we are ever conscious of the ways in which we fall short of the life that you call us into. And so we ask this morning, Lord God, our Father of infinite mercy and grace, we acknowledge that we have not seen ourselves the way in which you see us, beautiful and worthy and good. Forgive us, Lord God, and turn us back towards the light. We have not seen others the way you see them, loved and accepted and part of our family. Forgive us, Lord God, and turn us back towards the light. Heavenly Father, when we have not seen your creation the way you see it, sacred and precious and in need of our care, forgive us and turn us back towards the light. For when we have not lived in faith, for when we have not lived in hope, for when we have not lived in love, forgive us, Lord, and turn us back towards the light. Almighty God, we thank you that you are the God of restoration. Restore us now in your wonderful light, in the name of Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Leonie and Drew and Mel, for your help in leading us to worship. Linda's going to come up now and share a story of a song that's pretty old, but it was new when I first got saved. And after that, Anna's going to come up and read for us the scriptures. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Linda, come and share.
Good morning. This morning, I would like to read to you the story behind the song, Because He Lives. And then I'll read the three stanzas followed by the chorus. Please listen carefully to the lyrics. This story was written by Emma Sunderland, who is the creative arts leader at Bray Park Community Church in Bray Park, Queensland. The song was written by Bill and Gloria Gaither in the late 1960s. Gloria wrote the lyrics when she was heavily pregnant with their third child. Like many beautiful and powerful songs, the lyrics were written through personal hardship and difficulty. At the end of her pregnancy, Gloria was caring for her husband, Bill, who was recovering from illness. There were significant social and economic hardships, and the idea of bringing a child into the world during this time was causing anxiety and anguish to Gloria. During that time, God graced Gloria with an unexpected, gentle, calming peace. Gloria recalls the experience as if God, like an attentive mother bending over her baby, saw his child and came to her rescue. Panic gave way to calmness and an assurance that only the Lord can impart. She was assured that the future would be sure because she was in God's hands. Like the Gaithers, we all live in uncertainty. It especially seems so at this moment. We all have times of anxiety and anguish. Furthermore, and more importantly, we also all have hope and a certain future because we too are in God's hands. Friends, hold fast to the assurance that we can all face uncertain days because Jesus lives. Because he lives, verse 1, God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Verse 2, how sweet to hold our newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because Christ lives. Verse 3, and then one day I'll cross that river, I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then, as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know he reigns. And the chorus, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living, just because he lives. I trust this song will be an encouragement to you as much as it is to me. Because of my personal relationship with Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I know that I can face uncertain days because he lives.
Good morning, everyone. Today I'm going to be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words.
Thank you, Anna and Linda, for your help in our service today. So this morning, ladies and gentlemen, the title of my message is Death is No Respecter of Persons. And I don't know if that was really a good way to start a Sunday morning message, but it is a reality of life. You may have heard the statement that says that there's nothing certain in life except death and taxes. That was by Benjamin Franklin. I love the saying by the author of Gone to the Wind, where she says, death, taxes, and childbirth. There's never any convenient time for any of them. But the fact is, we will all face death. And this message in particular has been kind of hard for me this week as I've been putting it together. Now, the passage I know well. I have taught the book of 1 Thessalonians many times, and just recently I taught it in the Learn a Word program. But I guess as we look at verse 1, and it says, "We therefore do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep." Since last August, Linda and I counted up the number of people in our lives who have died. One was Steve Masco, a mentor of mine when I was in Bible college, a pastor who took me under his wing and helped us and guided us and was there for us. And when we went back to the States last year, we didn't get to see him because of COVID. And then people that we work with, Paul Bubar, the overseas director, for many years, was my boss. Harry and Millie Baubach. Harry was with Word of Life and one of the founders of Word of Life and was a gentleman that was preaching when I came to know Christ as my Savior. Dave Nightingale, a regional director of Word of Life. And on one Monday morning, we were Zooming last August, and he was sick. And you can see it in his face. And he told me he had COVID, but he still met with me to tell me about a position he wanted me to take here with Word of Life. And that Wednesday, he ended up in the hospital. And a few weeks later, he died of COVID. And just recently, Lou Nichols, a gentleman who started a program in Word of Life called the Word of Life Quiet Time Diary, something that I use today that he started and started printing, it went home to be with the Lord. But they were older men. They were older than me when I got to know them. But you know, my college mates this year, three people that I went to Bible college with have passed away. All of them were younger than me. But then there's been family. Not too long ago, Grandmom Chung. I didn't know her very well. She was my brother-in-law's wife's mother. She was from Korea. She arrived in America in 1986 when I came to Australia, and she didn't speak English. But even last August, we were together. She made sure she came to visit us when we were in Memphis, and she smiled as she would normally do, but she couldn't communicate. But when she passed away, her daughter Sue asked me if I would do the funeral. And so over Zoom, we did the funeral for the service for the family. And this morning, my sister-in-law, Linda's brother's wife, we attended the funeral service on Zoom. So, you know, death is a reality. But our message isn't really about death, but it's about helping those who have lost a loved one. So we have hope in time of grief. Verse 13 says, "For we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as the rest who have no hope." The word asleep. Paul is talking about those who have died. Remember the story of Lazarus? When he died and Jesus told his disciples that he was going to go visit him, he said this to his disciples, and he said to them, and after that, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus is asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of his sleep." The disciples therefore said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now, Jesus had spoken as his death, though they thought they were sleeping about literal sleep. So Paul is not talking about literal sleep here. He's talking about death. What motivated Paul to write about those who are asleep and the grief of the believer? Well, we're not really sure why he included that. Was there death already in this church of Thessalonica? It was a young church. wasn't that old. It wasn't that long since Paul himself was in the city. We do know, as it tells us in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, that this church was suffering the same persecution as the church in Jerusalem. And we know the church of Jerusalem, Stephen was sacrificed, was killed. James was put through with a sword, and Paul himself went to arrest believers. So perhaps already there's been somebody in the church to have died, or Paul knew eventually there would be saints who die. But Paul says that we grieve, and we do grieve. I grieve right now, but not as those who have no hope. The Baxter Encyclopedia of the Bible says this: hope is an expected or belief in the fulfillment of something desired. Hope is therefore not irrational, but is rather based upon God, who has proven himself faithful. Biblical hope is hope in what God will do in the future. At the heart of the Christian hope is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I looked up hope on the Oxford Dictionary online, and it says it's a feeling of expectation, a desire for a particular thing that happened. And usually when we use hope, it is that way. It's something that we wish to happen. But that Oxford Dictionary actually had an archaic meaning, the old meaning for hope. And it is a feeling of trust. And that's what biblical hope is. It's a feeling of trust in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, what happens to the death of the saint between the death, their death and the return of Christ? Well, Paul says that a saint who dies is in the presence of the Lord. Kathy, my sister-in-law, is with the Lord. She has no more pain. She came to know Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior as in Japan. Her and her husband was in the military, and a missionary to the military led them to the Lord. Because Linda and I, we come from unsaved families. She is with Christ right now. Paul writes for us in the book of Philippians. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live on in the flesh, it means more fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better." Paul is in prison under house arrest at this time in the city of Rome, and he really couldn't choose. Do I say, "Yes, Lord, take me home, allow this persecution to wrap me up and allow Nero to kill me and me to go to glory? Or should I stay in this body for a little bit longer?" But he realized to stay a little bit longer was better for the Philippians. So we believe that's what's happened. Well, what is the foundation of our faith? Paul tells us in verses 14 and 15. He says in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." Faith in the resurrection. Have you ever doubted or been discouraged about your faith in Christ? I have. About 12 years after I was saved, in 1975, I asked Jesus to come into my life, and I knew I was a Christian. Probably about 1987, 1988, I've been here in Australia serving the Lord, and ministry's tough. Pray for Daryl. It's a hard task to be in the ministry. And I was finding it hard. Things were difficult. I didn't think life was supposed to be like this. And so I never doubted my salvation, but I doubted Christianity. Thoughts would come to my mind and started thinking, is this true or is it just a pipe dream? So what helped me? Well, studying the Word of God. Getting into commentaries, studying different passages in the Word of God. Reading books like More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell, or The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. seeking a lot of godly counsel and the Holy Spirit. And the result of my study is that I come to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And Paul tells us in Corinthians that if we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men to be most pitied. See, my hope in Christ is not just here on earth. It's for eternity. Because Paul wrote for us, "For I delivered to you first of all of importance what I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12," and he goes on. "I know Jesus Christ paid for my sins, and I know my security, my foundation for my salvation is found in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's what Paul says. And Paul tells us in verse 15 that we are to trust in his word. He talks about, "For this word we say to you by the word of the Lord, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep." Now that phrase, "the word of the Lord," how did this word of the Lord come to Paul? And the answer to that question, we don't know. We don't know if Paul received it in a revelation from the Lord. We do know God revealed to him mysteries. And I was looking that up, and one webpage that I looked at was talking about 8 different mysteries that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. I haven't studied them all. I do know in Paul's writing, the word mystery shows up about 20 different times. But a mystery, I read in a commentary, is a common Pauline phrase that he uses to describe something previously unknown, but now disclosed by revelation. God's wisdom remains hidden until he chooses to disclose it. And so what happens to a saint after they die was revealed to the Apostle Paul. How? We do not know. But we know he received this word. He tells us that in verse 15. "For I say to you by the word of the Lord," God's word can be trusted. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "For all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped in every good work." This book, whether it's here or whether it's on your phone, can be trusted. I was doing my Bible listening. I often listen to the Bible as I go for a walk, and I was in the book of Deuteronomy. And do you know, when Moses wrote Deuteronomy, he wrote about an event that's going to happen many years in advance. And that was when Israel was going to have a king. And this was the law for a king. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18. "Now it should come about, when he sits on his throne of his kingdom, he shall write himself a copy of this law in a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest." So the king was to write out the word of God, whether it was the book of Deuteronomy or whether it was the whole first 5 books of the Bible, he was to write it out. Verse 19, "And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, carefully observing all the words in his law and these statutes." The king was to read his word, God's word, so that he would know what to do. And Paul received this word, and this is the word that he received. And he gives for us the events of Christ's coming in verses 16 and 17. He says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air.
and thus we shall always be with the Lord. In Corinthians, Paul puts it this way: behold, I tell you a mystery, that truth that now is going to be revealed. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable. This mortal must put on immortality. So what's going to happen when Christ comes back again? Paul tells us here, there's going to be a command. There's going to be a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And then the Lord will descend into clouds. Those who have died in Christ will be raised. God will take their DNA, form their body, and they'll go up. And then we which are alive, we who know Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, will join them. And the result will be, we'll be forever with the Lord. And that is our hope. Now, I was reading in the commentary, said this: the modern reader, and perhaps the ancient one as well, is left wondering what comes between the gathering of the saints at the beginning of the parousia and the living forever in his presence. Well, I have my view on what's going to happen. Richard and I, we differ on this. I'm a dispensationalist. I believe this event is talking about the rapture of the church. Not everybody believes like this, that we'll go up to heaven. We'll go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then here on earth, you'll have the 7 years of tribulation. And then Christ will return to earth, go to the Mount of Olives. And the millennial kingdom will begin. And then all eternity will happen. But Paul's main point in this passage, it's not about eschatology, although he gives a little teaching about eschatology, about the end times. What he's given us here, the point of this passage, is how to help the saints, those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who have lost a loved one. And this is real for me. My brother-in-law is dealing with that today. So, what's the application? How can this help us? Well, Paul tells us in verse 18, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What are we to do with Paul's message? We are to comfort. The Greek word there talks about coming alongside. It's used of the Holy Spirit by Jesus in John chapter 13, 14, and 15, about that person who comes alongside of us. But not only does it have the idea of somebody who comes alongside of us, but the idea of calling somebody to come alongside of us. We are to reach out in times of need. And there's two aspects of how this is done. Now listen, it's me reaching out to you for help that I need. It's me. I'm not a mind reader. I don't know what you need. So you're not a mind reader. You don't know what I need. So you need to reach out and say, Jim, are you okay? Have you done that this week? Have you sent any text messages? Have you made any phone calls? Have you emailed anybody? We're all been in lockdown. The second idea is you reaching out to me in my time of need. It's you taking that first step, you asking me, can I help you? Paul's message is to reach out. Don't wait for somebody else to reach out to you. Reach out. Say, I need help. I found this too. It says, in the midst of distress, comfort often comes in the form of the presence of one who cares. The one who cares may not be able to solve the problem of affliction, the one of suffering, any more than Paul could end persecution, vanquish death, or eliminate loss. but we need each other. How do we comfort one another? Paul writes in Romans, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Yesterday, a young man I know well wants to come to Australia as a missionary. He's married and has a baby, and they were going to tell their in-laws that they want to serve the Lord overseas. And well, it was raw, the mother and the father, and they got upset with that. And they're hurting and they're discouraged. And today I was reaching out, talking with them, trying to encourage them. So in closing, guys, encourage one another with the message of Christ. Tell people your story of salvation. Encourage others with the story of your spiritual journey. Encourage others with your willingness to be there for them. And then live like Christ is coming at any moment. Be that light that attracts bugs or people to you. Matthew tells us, let your light, or Jesus in the book of Matthew tells us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. My friends, if you lost a loved one recently, talk about it. Ask somebody to pray with you. Because you know, we have a hope. I will see my sister-in-law. When that shout comes and the trumpet sound and the dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to be with the Lord. I look forward to that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the comfort we can find in it. And we would ask you this day to help each and every one of us. Father, know that Jesus Christ is here for us. In your name we pray, amen. Well, thank you all for tuning in today and worshiping God with us in your own comfort of your living room. Let me encourage you, my friends, if you need anything, even if it's just a phone call, if you need somebody to drop off a loaf of bread or just somehow to encourage you, reach out for help. Also, take some time to text somebody today. Let people know that you're praying for them. Maybe you can Zoom with somebody and say, G'day. And let me close with the writer of Hebrews as he quotes for us chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back the dead from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you in every good thing, doing his will, that he may work in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Thank you, my friends, and may God bless you. Thank you.